Please remain standing. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33. Of course, you've been seeing it up there on the screen. Ezekiel chapter 33, I'll read reading verse 11 there. A message I've entitled, Death of the Wicked. Death of the Wicked. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Thank you. You may be seated. Looking at the death of the wicked today. Now, death isn't really a subject we like to talk about, but let me try to lighten it a little bit. And it's a little early for this joke. I acknowledge that. It's a little early, but we'll see what happens. A man didn't get along with his neighbor. In fact, they were constantly fighting, and so this man decided to go to the beach just to get away for a while. While he's walking along the beach, he found a lamp. So he rubbed the lamp, and when he did so, a genie popped out. And the genie announced that he would grant the man 3 wishes. However, whatever the man wished for, his neighbor would get double. So the man wished for a luxurious mansion, which he got. But his neighbor got 2. The man next wished for $1 million, which he got. But his neighbor got $2 million. For his last wish, the man told the genie, I want you to scare me half to death. I knew it was too early for that. All right, so let's look at death of the wicked. Death of the wicked. First of all, I want us to look at God's declaration. God's declaration. He says, as I live. He's making an oath here. God is making an oath here in verse 11. As I live. Now, why does God use that terminology, live as I live, for an oath? Well, God is the creator of life. God is the sustainer of life. But the point is here that God is truth, and God only speaks truth, and he wants you to know, here's a truthful saying of his, so he's making this oath, he's swearing, as I live, as the creator of life, as the sustainer of life. In other words, this is absolute truth, whatever you're going to hear, whatever you're going to read here, this is absolute truth. Now, the Bible says that people actually swear by something or someone greater than themselves. In fact, in Hebrews 6:16, it says, For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So in other words, if you tell somebody something and then you make an oath, you make a promise or you swear, you pick something greater than yourself to make sure the person knows it's true. Well, God cannot swear by someone or something greater than himself. And so he swears by himself to ensure us that what he's about to say is absolutely true. That's interesting because in the New Testament, James taught us not to swear. Look at it in James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren. He says, above all things, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. And so on the one hand, we have God saying, I swear by myself, what I'm about to tell you is true. And then we get the New Testament, James, Jesus' brother, says, make sure you don't swear. You know, today people swear to God. They swear on a stack of Bibles. They swear on someone's grave. But James' point is that if you are truthful, swearing is not necessary. If you are truthful, you don't have to swear. Indeed, believers are to tell the truth at all times. And if we are known for telling the truth, swearing will be unnecessary and unwelcome. But think about this. When we back up a promise with an oath, we are admitting our own lack of credibility. So when we say, I promise you, and I swear, what you're saying is, you really can't trust me. And so I've got to make another promise on top of my promise. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. That's how we are to speak as Christians. Say what you mean and mean what you say. And swearing is necessary only in a society where the truth is not revered. But God says, I swear, this what I'm about to tell you is true. By the way, God doesn't live by the same rules we live by. And God is assuring us here, particularly in the Old Testament, we didn't have the completed Word of God. You didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. God is promising and then making an oath on top of it. This is absolute truth, what I'm about to tell you. But as far as Christians are concerned, You don't need to swear to God. You don't need to swear on a stack of Bibles. You don't need to swear on somebody's grave. Say what you mean and mean what you say. But what about a court of law? You know, when you got to stand up there and take an oath, put your hand on the Bible or raise your hand, whatever. Well, that's not the same thing. In fact, any lawyer will tell you that being under oath, swearing an oath in court, it is a legal procedure with legal implications. That's not related to this at all. The point is, Christian, tell the truth. Say what you mean and mean what you say. So that's God's declaration. He's making an oath, as I live. But what is he promising? What's the rest of this declaration? Well, that's where we see God's displeasure. God lets us know he has no pleasure when wicked people die. Do you see that in verse 11? As I live, saith the Lord, here it is, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In context, the wicked here are not those who do bad things. The wicked are those whose sins God has not forgiven. We all do bad things. I mean, every Sunday I stand up here and, you know, corporately we confess our sins to God. We all do bad things, but by God's grace through faith, believers are forgiven, and so we are not counted among the wicked. But why does God not take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Because they are condemned to eternal hell, and he knows that. When a person dies without having their sins forgiven, they go to hell. It is eternal hell. And that is why God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God knows that hell was created for Satan and his demons. Look what Jesus says here in Matthew 25. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want people to go to hell. God does not want people to go to hell. And so God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want people to burn forever in hell. Why not? Well, think about it. God created those people in his own image. Why would he want them to burn forever? God sustained those people from their conception to death. Why would he want them to burn in hell? God invested a lifetime of care and concern for them. Why would he want them to go to hell? He doesn't. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But there's more than that. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. I shared this with you maybe 2 years ago. Mark chapter 9. Jesus describes hell for us. And God certainly doesn't want people to go to hell and experience this. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, Jesus says, and if your hand offends you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall be never quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked because they're going to go to hell. And Jesus said, here's what hell is like. First of all, hell is a real place. Hell is not a state of mind. It's an actual place where people go. And as I said before, while not intended for human occupation, hell will be used for human occupation. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but people go there too. Hell will contain Satan and all his demons. But hell will also contain every person who did not have saving faith in the one true living God of the Bible. Not only is hell a real place, it's real painful. The book of Revelation tells us it's a place of restlessness. Look here in Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. It is a place of unquenchable thirst, a place of unrelievable pain and misery. It is a place of eternal torment. Notice how Jesus describes it in verse 44 here. He says, where their worm dies not. What Jesus is telling us is that in hell, parasites gnaw away on the occupants of hell with no relief for eternity. The word worm here is actually translates maggot. Now, if you know anything about maggots, flies lay their eggs in flesh. The larvae then feed on the flesh to nourish themselves. They eat their host from the inside out. Jesus said, this is what hell is. For eternity, the worm never dies. And by the way, in case you missed it, I want you to notice that Jesus repeats himself three times. He says it in verse 44, where the worm never dies. Verse 46, where the worm dies not. And verse 48, where the worm dies not. Now, Jesus elsewhere, in Matthew 22:13, spoke of weeping and gnashing of teeth, describing hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, obviously, from pain and misery. But I think the weeping is something else there. And that's as these occupants of hell remember each opportunity that they rejected throughout life. Every time somebody invited them to church, hey, why don't you come with me on Sunday? Come with me to church. I believe for all eternity. They're going to remember those invitations. All the tracts that were given to them and they rejected or threw in the trash or said, I'm not interested. They'll remember all of those opportunities for all of eternity, and they will be weeping. They will weep also, for they will realize that they fell for Satan's lie. And what is Satan's lie? There is no hell. There is no price to pay for sin. Just live your life. Have a good time. But Jesus said it's not only weeping, but there'll be gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of the teeth comes from torment. It is a grinding of the teeth. It is clenched, teeth clenched in agony for all eternity. This is hell. Are you afraid of pain? Make sure you don't go to hell. Hell is a real place. It's real painful. It's real dark. Jesus actually calls it outer darkness. Now, this is in Matthew 8:12. Notice, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For all eternity, those in hell will be in absolute darkness. Are you afraid of the dark? Make sure you don't go to hell. Hell is a real place. It's real painful. It's real dark. It's real hot. It's real hot. In fact, the writer of Hebrews calls it fiery indignation. Look here at Hebrews 10:27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Hell is burning fire. Flesh will burn continually in hell. The flesh will burn without being completely consumed. Again, Jesus makes his point. He emphasizes by repeating this one five times. Look back to the Mark passage. Verse 44. Verse 43, the fire shall not be quenched. Verse 44, the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, fire shall never be quenched. Verse 46, the fire is not quenched. And verse 48, the fire is not quenched. Brother Gary, how can it be fire in darkness? Every time I've ever seen a fire, even the picture you're showing up there on the screen, there's light. How can hell be fire and utter darkness? Well, it could be supernatural. You know, God invented what we call the laws of physics. And if God wants to have a fire with no light, he can do that. But if you don't want to go supernatural this morning, how about the occupants of hell are blinded? And if you are blind in hell, there can be fire all around you and you won't see one speck of light. Are you afraid of fire? Make sure you don't go to hell. Hell is a real place. It's real painful. It's real dark. It's real hot. It's real lonely. Though hell is shared with Satan, demons, and fellow unbelievers, hell is a solitary existence. It's not a big party. It's a lonely place. You say, well, how can it be a lonely place with all those people there? Have you ever been in a big room with lots of people and felt all alone? You ever gone to a convention? Some sort of car show or something like that. And the just place is packed with people, but you don't know a soul. And you're lonely. That will be hell. All kind of folks there. And yet, you'll be lonely. Are you afraid of being alone? Make sure you don't go to hell. Not only that, hell is real crowded. Most people who have ever lived will spend eternity in hell. ancient people, unreached people, good people, religious people, most people who've ever lived will spend eternity in hell. The only people who won't be in hell are saved people. That's the only folks that won't be there, those who are saved. And so it's very important this morning that you make sure you're saved. Unless you want to go to hell. Maybe I'm not convincing you. Maybe Jesus wasn't convincing enough. But unless you want to go to hell, and you don't, make sure you're saved. You say, well, how can I be saved? You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that He died on the cross to pay for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead. This is the only way to be saved. This is the only way to avoid hell for eternity. And by the way, if you are saved, you can help make hell a little less crowded by sharing your faith in Christ with others and by supporting missionaries who share their faith with others in places you've never even heard of. Hell's a real place. It's real painful. It's real dark. It's real hot. It's real lonely. It's real crowded. It's real long. Hell is eternal. Hell is forever. Notice what Jesus says in verse 44. The worm never dies. The fire is never quenched. The weeping never ceases. The teeth clenching never ends. The darkness never lightens. The loneliness never goes away. It's eternal. And once a person has been condemned to hell, it's too late for mercy. I know some people think that. They think, well, I don't even believe in hell. But if it is real, once I get there, I'll say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I believe. Now it's too late. Jesus says in Luke 16 and verse 26 that a great gulf has been fixed between heaven and hell. There's no getting out. There's no going back and forth. Once a person has been condemned to hell, it is too late for mercy. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today. Right now, right here. If you're not saved, you're not sure if you're saved, you need to be saved. Right here, right now. Invite Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Savior. Notice the scriptures here, the second part of the verse. It says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. But if it brings death for you and you're not saved, you're going to hell forever and there's no getting out. You don't want to go to hell. And you don't want anyone you know to go to hell. Not even your worst enemy. You say, Brother Gary, you don't know my enemy. You don't know what they do to me. You don't know how they crucify me at work. You don't know how they make fun of me. You don't know how my neighbor treats me. I don't care. Your worst enemy, you don't want them to go to hell. And never tell somebody that. Never tell somebody, go to hell. Not only is that ugly and rude, it isn't true. You don't want anybody you know. You don't want anybody anywhere to go to hell. And so we see God's declaration. He says, I swear by myself. What I'm about to tell you is the absolute truth. And what is what he wants to tell us? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not enjoy people going to hell. God does not enjoy people ignoring and rejecting his grace and spending an eternity in hell. He doesn't enjoy it. Take his word for it. So then what does God want? Well, let's go back to our text. And that's God's desire. What does God desire? Repentance. That's what he wants. He doesn't like to send people to hell. He desires repentance. Well, what does repentance mean? Well, it's a 180-degree turn. Repentance literally means you're going in this direction, and then you turn and you go in this direction. And so in the Bible, you're heading towards your sin, you're heading towards hell, and you turn away from that, and you turn towards Christ and heaven. That's repentance. And notice in this one verse, verse 11, of Ezekiel chapter 33, God mentions it three times. He tells us his desire. He says, but that the wicked turn from his way, turn ye, repentance. That's God's desire. Now know this about repentance. Repentance results from an inward turn. The heart turns and then the body follows. God turns the heart, we turn the body. Don't get this out of order. Don't get it out of order. Because outward repentance without an inward change is useless and unsustainable. If you say, well, I'm just going to change my ways, but you don't let God change your heart, that is useless, unsustainable, and you're still going to hell. You need to receive Christ in your heart. Then change your ways. Why? Because he will give you the desire to change. He will give you the ability to change. And he will help you maintain the change. When it comes to repentance, don't start with the outside. Start with the inside. And then the outside will come. And I want you to understand something else, church. Repentance isn't only for unbelievers. We've been focusing on unbelievers, focusing on folks going to hell. You might be saying, well, I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. Repentance isn't only for unbelievers. Believers need to repent too. You may have your sins forgiven. You may be on your way to heaven. But the Bible says you and I need to examine ourselves. Because even though we're saved, sometimes we slip into habitual sin too. And we may even convince ourselves, you know what? Jesus forgave me. I can keep doing this. No, you can't. Repent. And so, Christians, I want you to think seriously this morning. From what sins do you need to repent? Because here's the bottom line. God wants us to live for him in this life so we can live with him in the next life. Did you catch that? God wants us to live for him in this life so that we can live with him in the next life. We live for him on earth. We live with him for eternity. And I want you to know something else. We don't have to die. Do you realize that? People don't have to die. You don't have to die. Look what Jesus said in John 11:26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Did you realize that? You don't have to die? Don't misunderstand now. Everyone must experience physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. But physical death for an unbeliever leads to the second death. And so when you're an unbeliever and you die physically, then you experience another death after that. Here it is, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Watch this, which is the second death. But physical death for a believer continues into eternal life. Your last breath on earth leads to your first breath in eternity. Life continues right through death. You never die. When Christ is your Savior, you don't die. You just quit living here and start living there. Look back to our text in verse 11. God asked Israel, why will you die? Why will you die, Israel? And God asks you the same thing. Why will you die? You don't have to. Why would you? You don't have to die. Why in the world would you? You can receive Jesus as your personal Savior right now. You can invite Christ into your heart right now. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. And you don't have to die. Why will you? Jesus is life. He said so. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. He will give you life. Why will you die? receive life from Him and live forever. So this morning, we've seen God's declaration. He says, I'm taking an oath. I swear by myself. And in God's displeasure, He says, I have no pleasure when wicked people die. Not at all. I don't enjoy it. Why doesn't He enjoy it? Because He knows they're going to go to hell forever. And so what is it that God does want? What is His desire? That people would repent, receive Christ, and spend eternity with Him. That's what God wants. And to seal the deal, He promises you don't have to die. And since you don't have to die, why would you receive Christ, be saved, repent of your sin? If not, you will die. You'll die physically, and you'll experience the second death, which is hell. Why would you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your blessing. And Lord, while we're not grateful for hell, we're grateful that by Your grace, we don't have to go there. But there's a world of people around us. They're all headed that way. You saved us. Now use us to introduce them to You so that they might be saved. But there may be somebody in this room or more than one people that have not yet received Christ as Savior. They're on their way to hell. Doesn't matter if they come to church, gave money. They're on their way to hell. You are the only one that can stop that. You are the only one that can turn that around. And may You do so by grace through faith in Christ, right here, right now, today, in Jesus' name.